God's blessings to you this morning. Our scripture reading that I'm going to be unpacking is the gospel reading from this morning, talking about Jesus' appearance to the 11 and then his ascension into heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and you'd forgive my sins. They're many. And as we consider your word, Lord, help us to not just walk away with more information about you and more data about you, but transformation by being with you through the power of your word working through the power of your Holy Spirit and through receiving you at this table. Lord, may it be transformative in our hearts and in our lives so that we might be yours in this world, being your witnesses. We pray this in your name, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Well, we are in the last Sunday of a season called Easter. It's not just one day for us. It leads up all the way to right to Pentecost, which will be next Sunday. But we're in the season of Easter, and I love it. Every Sunday is like a mini Easter. That's what we celebrate. It's a mini Easter where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I heard about a Sunday school teacher who was talking to the kids about the resurrection of Jesus and how he died and he rose again and that we have forgiveness. And then she goes on to say, what do you think Jesus might have said when he first came out of that tomb? And then this little girl, which I could picture one of these kids doing it, just reaching up, going, I know. And like, okay, what do you think Jesus said when he came out of that tomb? Ta-da! I don't know if Jesus said that. That's not in the Greek. But I love that thought, ta-da. Like, really, the resurrection of Jesus is the ta-da of Christianity. It's the central point of Christianity. You remove the resurrection, Christianity crumbles. It's not a moral code. It's based upon the reality that God became flesh, dwelt among us, took upon himself our sin, the person of Jesus Christ, died a physical death, rose physically, and ascended into heaven. And that we can have assurance of our salvation because of Jesus, in his resurrection. The resurrected Lord is the central event of our faith. It's the ta-da of Christianity. And because of Easter, we know that in God, Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything in life, even death. The resurrection is not just another thing that we believe. It's the center of our faith. Everything hinges on the resurrection. And you realize the importance of this when life smacks you in the face. When you experience the losses in life. How essential the resurrection is. Luke tells us that this resurrection appearance, the initial one in that closed room, did not first happen in a cathedral or a temple or a crowded street. The locality of that appearance that Jesus gives before his resurrection is in a locked room where there are people who are afraid. The disciples are gathered behind closed doors and they're afraid. They're ashamed. They're confused about all that has gone on. What I love about this is that these are not men brimming with resurrection confidence. These are men replaying their failures. I can see Peter, he remembers the courtyard where he denies Jesus three times. Others might remember the moment that they ran. All of them remember the silence of Saturday, the devastation that they were holding on to that day. And it's into that room that Jesus appears in our text. into fear, into doubt, into the feeling of unfinished business. It's there that Jesus comes and meets his people. Not with judgment, not with disappointment, but with words that still change everything. He says these words, "Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you." And this passage shows us that the risen Christ does what he does with broken people like you and me. Each of us is broken, not just in one way, in so many ways, that we can hide our brokenness for a while. But the truth is that we all need Jesus. And I'm going to back up a little bit on our gospel reading for Jesus' appearance and talk about three things that Jesus says before he ascends into heaven. Peace be with you. Why are you troubled? And you are my witnesses. Peace be with you. Why are you troubled? You are my witnesses. So let's look at peace be with you. Luke 24, 26 through 27 says this, as they were talking about these things, trying to figure out the resurrection, talking about these appearances, what is going on, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. But Jesus does not lead here with correction. He leads with the restoration. This is how Jesus deals with us. He could spend the rest of eternity correcting us, but what he's doing is restoring us. He knows that fear has settled deep into their bones. He knows that shame is doing its quiet, but if you ever experience shame, corrosive work on their souls. So he speaks peace before he speaks purpose for them. And then this is crucial, he shows them his wounds. I love that. He shows them his wounds. The scars are not erased by the resurrection, but they're transformed. The wounds that once spoke of death now speak of victory. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, he said this, the scars manifested him who had healed all wounds in others. Could not the Lord have risen again without the scars? Yes, but he knew the wounds which were in the hearts of the disciples, and to heal them, he had preserved the scars in his own body. To heal them, he preserved the scars. In other words, Jesus kept his scars not because he could not heal them, but because he wished to heal the hearts of his disciples. Brothers, sisters of Christ, we worship a wounded God, a God who understands the struggles and the pains that we have. And by his wounds, we are healed. If we can just be honest in this room, I have wounds. I'm sure Pastor Chris has wounds. We all have wounds. But our wounds don't define us. The only wounds that defines us are the wounds of Jesus Christ. And so he retains those wounds because they define us, that we are loved and that we are forgiven, and that Jesus is the same for us as he was for them. So my encouragement to you is this, stop trying to hide your wounds. In Christ, they don't disqualify you. They become part of your testimony. The risen Christ was not embarrassed by his scars. And he's not embarrassed by yours either. What Jesus is saying here is this. This is the same body that was on the cross. This is the same love that I have for you, and I have not changed my mind about you at all. I still love you. Friends, some of us struggle to believe that God still meets us gently after our failures. But the resurrection tells us this, that peace is not a reward for getting it right. Peace is a gift given to us even when we're afraid and feeling like failures. And Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? Luke 24:38-43. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while it was still... While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. I love that. This leading into our section of the gospel that was read today. Luke tells us that the disciples are startled and terrified. You're in a locked room. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. They think they're seeing a ghost. What's beautiful about this is that these are not superheroes. This is not the triumphant faith we expect from resurrection witnesses. And that matters too. Because in the middle of all these appearances, they're still struggling. They're still doubting. But Jesus doesn't shame them for doubting. He doesn't say to them, after all I taught you, you still don't get it. Instead, he invites examination. Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. And then, I love this, almost, it's kind of humorous. He asks for something to eat. Ghosts don't eat. They don't chew. So Jesus is patient with their slowness. He's patient with them. You know, anybody got a fillet of fish? Let me show you. I'm for real. I love how St. John Chrysostom puts it. He said that Christ stooped to their weakness in order to raise them to faith. He met them right where they're at in order to pick them up in their faith. And that's what he does with us. He meets you right where you're at. Not where you want to be, not even what he plans for you to be, but right where you're at. In the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the questions, in the middle of the fear, in the middle of feeling like a failure. He stoops down and he meets us where we're at to raise us up. And that's good news for all of us. Jesus doesn't demand perfect faith before he shows up. He shows up inside imperfect faith. And maybe that's where some, or if not all of us, are this morning. We have faith with a pulse, but also with a limp. We're struggling. And Jesus doesn't turn away from that. It's almost as if he pulls up a chair and says, let's walk. Let's talk. Faith, as Martin Luther once wrote, he says, it's not fragile certainty, it's a living, daring confidence in God's grace. But confidence doesn't start with confidence. It's a process of growth. Notice that Jesus doesn't remove their doubts by argument alone. He removes it through his presence. He stays. He speaks. He eats with them. He showed himself to be alive. And that tells us something important. There is not anyone in this room that isn't struggling with doubts. Sometimes we doubt and have questions about who God is, but often I find with Christians, we doubt his heart. Why is this happening? Where are you? Don't you care? And I want to encourage you this morning, doubt is not faith's enemy. You know what faith's enemy is? Silence. Distancing yourself from God. That's faith's enemy. But an honest doubt brought into Christ's presence can become the birthplace of trust in your life. Being honest with him. And Jesus doesn't rush past their questions. He walks them through it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've seen this with college students. I've seen this with so many people. Great faith often starts with honest doubts. Great faith often begins with honest doubts that are brought into the presence of Jesus. I like what Nikki Gumbel said. Any of you ever hear Alpha Course? Nikki Gumbel started this whole worldwide movement. And I always think it has to be God if a guy named Nikki Gumbel starts a worldwide movement. It is the Lord at work within this guy. But he says this. He says, the strength of your faith is not measured by the absence of doubt, but by the faithfulness of your life in the face of doubt. That's the strength of your faith. Strength of your faith is not having all the questions. Strength of your faith is having question marks, but still trusting and moving forward. If we don't allow people to process their own doubts, they will never own their own faith. And sometimes I think Christians or the church freaks out more about people having questions than Jesus has with people having questions. He says, bring it. People's doubts bother Christians more than they bother Christ. In his book, The Gospel According to the Beatles, I love the Beatles. My Uncle Harley, you know, the Beatles weren't around when I began listening to music, but he turned me on to the Beatles, and so I've always loved them. In this book, The Gospel According to the Beatles, Steve Turner recounts a time when a few years before his death, John Lennon wrote a pastor, and he asked this. I love next one with, I should have John Lennon's quote here, hopefully. It says, explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he, Jesus, love me? This is John Lennon. He's just working through it. The questions that he had. I think we all struggle with these questions from time to time. The enemy wants you to doubt who Jesus is and to doubt Jesus' heart for you. And Jesus is bigger than your past. Wherever you're at right now, Jesus is bigger than your depression. Jesus is bigger than your pain. Jesus is bigger than your doubt. Jesus is bigger than your fear. He's bigger than your shame. He's bigger than your anxiety. He is bigger than your scars. And then he goes on to say this third thing. You are witnesses. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. See, what Jesus is doing here with the disciples, and as we come honestly to him, he begins to shift things in our hearts. Jesus lovingly shifts us from doubting our beliefs and believing our doubts to believing our beliefs and doubting our doubts. Let me say that again. The shift that Jesus does in our life, as we are honest with him, as we seek him, he shifts us from doubting our beliefs and believing our doubts to believing our beliefs and doubting our doubts. Only after restoring their hearts and steadying their faith does Jesus speak of mission. He's dealing something within them before he's going to do something through them. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. You are witnesses. The order really matters here. Jesus doesn't say, "You are my witnesses, now don't mess up again this time." In essence, what he's saying, you are my witnesses because you have been forgiven. You have been restored. You understand it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is not built on spiritual superheroes. It is on people who understand what mercy feels like, what grace feels like. Augustine once said that the church is not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for sinners. That's what we are. Not a museum, a hospital. Too many Christians want to change the world, I found, but not because they love the world, as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, but because they hate the world. And it's hard to be motivated by hate. And this is why these disciples are incredible witnesses, because they know what failure feels like. You don't have to raise your hands, but anybody else here know what failure feels like? And they know now what forgiveness feels like. And they rock the world, and so can we. What I love about the ascension, the last picture the disciples have of Jesus was not him turning his back on them, but his hands lifted in blessing over them. And if the last thing Jesus did before ascending was to bless his people, maybe, just maybe, the church should spend less time cursing the darkness and more time carrying the blessing and the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world, following the example of Jesus. And this becomes missional. If Jesus ascended into heaven blessing the world, then the church cannot descend into bitterness and anger. We are not sent into the world as cultural warriors fueled by outrage alone. We are sent to carry the gospel and the blessing of Christ into neighborhoods, into campuses, into hospitals, into coffee shops, into the nations. This is anecdotal. I don't know exactly all the statistics on this. But what I found in ministry, what I've found in doing evangelism, is a good chunk of the dying world, that has rejected Christianity hasn't said no to Jesus, but to a Pharisaic version of him. They haven't actually said no to Jesus, but a Pharisaic version of Jesus that we have created. St. John Chrysostom marveled that humanity itself has been carried into heaven through Christ. Heaven is no longer foreign territory. And he didn't unzip his humanity and go, he is forever the God-man. And so, through Jesus Christ, Jesus has carried humanity home. that we have a place. The ascension is the launch point of mission. See, Jesus doesn't just rescue souls from heaven. He sends witnesses into the world. Christianity is not just upward focus. Christianity was birthed looking outward. And even in the other Gospels, when they're just looking up at Jesus ascending, angels said, "Why are you looking up? He's going to come back the way he came." In other words, you should be looking out. He just gave you a commission. He gave you the command to be his witnesses. Stop looking up. Stop looking out. And bring this message to the world. There is a beautiful tension here in Luke's account. Disciples are looking upward, but Jesus sends them outward. The church is always tempted to become fascinated with speculation about heaven while ignoring the hurting neighbors standing 2 feet away. And I want to leave you with this. When I consider for us here in Ann Arbor, the ascension means Jesus is no longer limited to walking dusty roads in Galilee, that he says, "I am with you as you go out." And so through his Spirit, through his presence with us, he now walks the streets of Detroit. Through his people, he walks the campuses of Ann Arbor, the neighborhoods of Ypsilanti, and into the nations of the earth through you and I. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We're thankful. We're in awe of your great love for us and how you meet us not with condemnation, but restoration. And it's through that whole process of us being transformed by grace that we are your witnesses in this world. Witnesses that you died and rose, and that nobody is too far for your arm to save.